Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Yes, indeed. Wake up, America. It's Tuesday, November 29th. Good morning and welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America and beyond. Great to be with you this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. As we talked about last hour, today is Giving Tuesday, the Tuesday after Thanksgiving in the U.S. and around the world. This is a relatively new event created in 2012 as a day that encourages millions of people to give and to celebrate generosity, something that our Relevant Radio family knows very well. I want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories that are making headlines here this hour?
Well, John, all eyes on the Senate, especially 12 Republicans who voted with all the Democrats Monday night to advance the Respect for Marriage Act. They invoke cloture on an amendment, kind of a procedural move there. Today, the Senate will vote on a religious freedom amendment and potentially the final passage of that bill to redefine marriage. The Congress right now, before the new Republican majority takes over in January, is predisposed to vote for that along with President Biden. So it could be a change in a legal look at marriage, John. That vote coming up in the Senate expected possibly as soon as today.
And meanwhile, President Biden is getting involved, trying to avoid a railroad strike, which would be a disaster for our country here during this Advent season.
Yeah, it looks like about a month or so back, we had a tentative agreement that is not held up, and the strike could happen as soon as December 5th. In the past, Congress has been able to step in and avert a rail strike. This would affect not only Christmas deliveries, but deliveries of basics, including a lot of American oil that is shipped on the rails as well. So it would have wide-ranging impacts on the economy almost instantly if that would happen as soon as about a week from now.
And meanwhile, at the World Cup, all eyes on the U.S. Taking on Iran this afternoon, 2 p.m. Eastern time. It is a big game for the Americans. It's the first time that they meet Iran in 24 years. And this time, if they don't win, it's time to go home. Otherwise, if they do pull out a victory, they would be able to advance to the round of 16. Glenn, what's your take on this game?
Well, big game for either team. It's win or go home. And soccer, we learn around the world, is even a bigger deal, of course, than the U.S. And sometimes those political tensions kind of get rolled into a sporting event as well. And that may well be the case today. So all eyes on the pitch starting at 1 Central this afternoon.
Yeah, it'll be exciting to see how they shake out this game because, like you said, all the eggs are in the basket. So hopefully the U.S. doesn't crack too many. So just get a couple in there to win and don't.
They got to figure out how to put the ball in the net because so far the U.S. has been shut out in this World Cup. Yes, they've come up with ties, but, you know, you got to score sooner or later.
That is a big part of the game, not just defense. A little offense, guys. Come on. You can do it.
Absolutely. All right. We'll be keeping an eye on that. As always, thanks so much, Sarah and Glenn.
Sure thing, Jen.
We begin every hour in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Isaiah 2:5. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Much of the world has already begun to celebrate Christmas, but Catholics are still waiting. We are observing the Advent season by walking in the light of the Lord. We're not jumping before the Lord, but waiting for His coming by preparing our hearts. We need to be like children, innocently waiting with happiness for the child Jesus, the light of the world, to come into our lives this Christmas. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chapel of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. You can find us at Twitter, at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. You can always send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. And again, our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. And now let's talk about love. This past Sunday, we began a new liturgical year and the Advent season. It's a time to reflect on the coming of Christ into our world so that we might enter into His kingdom. How shall we focus our minds and hearts to make the most of this Advent season and ready ourselves for Christmas and the rest of this liturgical year? Our resident lovologist and love evangelizer, Martha Fernandez-Sardina, is with us to share some thoughts on what the comings of Christ in love mean for our prayer life and our daily lives. Martha is an international bilingual speaker, the former director of evangelization for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. and San Antonio. She's also the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. Good morning, Martha. Thanks so much for being with us once again. Great to be with you here at the beginning of this Advent season.
Good morning. Great to be with you, John.
Martha, tell us about these various comings. There are multiple comings of Christ in love from your perspective.
Well, yes, there are those, of course, tradition teaches us the first and the second, but then there are those from tradition also, some saints who speak about a third coming, and some people even add a fourth. So first of all, the Advent season is that. It's a season. It's not simply the start of the holiday season, but it's the start of the holy days season this new liturgical year, and it focuses us on these 1, 2, 3, 4 comings of Jesus Christ in love and in truth. And Advent comes from the word adventus, which means coming, precisely. So we speak about the first and the second coming of Christ, which are like the bookends that hold together in time and in place the realization of His kingdom promises. The first coming of Christ in His incarnation in the Virgin Mary's womb and His birth in a manger. That's the first coming, which we are now most directly getting ready to celebrate. And then the second coming, which scriptures tells us about and tradition tells us about, the second coming in judgment, when He will come in majesty and in glory on the clouds, as we recite every time we recite the creed, that He shall come again to judge the living and the dead. But then we also have a third coming. Saint Bernard speaks about that, and some add even a fourth coming, and that would rearrange the first and the second, right? So His coming in history is His first coming with the birth, with the incarnation and the birth at Bethlehem. His coming in mystery would be that middle or second coming in this sense, that spiritual coming to each believer. And then His coming in majesty or in glory would be the second coming, but in this case would be the third coming if you're adding these up, which would be that Jesus coming, that coming of Jesus to us again and again, every time that we encounter Him. That would be in mystery. But then that majesty would be when He comes again at the end of the world. And then those who add a fourth one in between there, between the first and the second, which now would be that fourth coming, is His coming at our death, not just in majesty when He will judge the living and the dead and all of creation and establish forever the kingdom of God, but His coming to me too at the hour of our death. That's why we always pray for a happy death, and we ask St. Joseph to pray for us. So I'll give you more details on these things that St. Bernard of Clairvaux speaks about, and St. Cyril of Jerusalem, and about our own preparation for our own death.
Well, we'd want to talk a little bit about each one of these four comings. How significant is the first coming of Christ from a historical perspective?
Well, so significant that we count the days and the years, starting with the birth of Christ. And he burst into human history. His coming in history, his first coming, made all the difference of the world. He came, the Word, the Logos, the eternal Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, as we hear St. John say at the beginning of the Gospel of John. And we have seen his glory. And he came full of love. And that's why we speak about the Advent season as a season of love. Every time the Lord comes to us, he's come to us in love and in truth and in glory. And here we see in the incarnation of Christ, in his mother's womb and in his birth in our midst, we see the hypostatic union, you know, that great theological term that speaks about the fact that he is true God from all eternity and yet became man in time in history. So he is true God and true man, as we declare again in the Creed. And St. Cyril of Jerusalem, from whom we heard on Sunday, on this first Sunday of Advent, in the Liturgy of the Hours, in the Office of Readings, in the Breviary, and for those of you who don't know what I'm speaking about, excuse me, look it up, the Liturgy of the Hours. It's the prayer of the morning prayer and evening prayer and Office of Readings, etc. So St. Cyril speaks of the twofold coming of Christ, right, contrasting the first and the second coming, or his final coming. And in this first coming, we see how humanity is elevated, it's dignified, it's united to divinity. And we know who we are and who we will still become. St. John also says that we will, what we will be when we see God face to face. So how important was this first coming? It was absolutely important, because the Savior of the world came as an irresistible baby, lovely, loving, tender, soft, inviting, this cuddly and adorable, literally, in Jesus' case, adorable little baby. But this irresistible little baby will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And this just judge's judgment will also be irresistible, meaning impossible to resist, because every single one of us will be judged. And for many, it's not going to be tolerable. It's going to be an intolerable day, not a good day, unless they come to Jesus, who comes to us each Advent and comes to us each day. And as St. Cyril of Jerusalem says, we do not preach only one coming of Christ, but a second one as well, which is much more glorious than the first. And he says in his first coming, it was marked with patience, and the second will bring the crown of divine kingdom. He says, there is a hidden coming like that of rain on fleece, and a coming before our eyes still in the future. So one day we're going to see Jesus. He says, at the first coming, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes as in a manger. At the second coming, he will be clothed with light as in a garment. And all of this we're celebrating now during the Advent season as well. In the first coming, he says, he endured the cross, despising the shame. In the second coming, he will come in glory, escorted by an army of angels. And he says, at the first coming, we said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And at the second coming, we will say again, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he says, the Savior will not come to be judged again, like he did in his first coming, but to judge those by whom he was judged. That's why I said a moment ago that for some it will be an intolerable judgment if they don't repent, if they don't change. And when I say for some, that could include all of us, so let's not be among them. And St. Cyril of Jerusalem says that he, in his first coming, was to fulfill his plan of love, to teach men by gentle persuasion. That's what he's doing now. And this time, whether men like it or not, the second coming, he says, they will be subjects of his kingdom by necessity. So this first coming, John, to answer your question, is so important, and it's the first bookend. And we need to prepare for that second bookend, which is the second coming of Christ. And that's what the Advent season readies us for.
Yeah, Martha, it's so important that this year, 2022, is referred to as the year of our Lord because of that first coming. Let's talk a little bit about this middle coming, his coming in mystery.
Well, this middle coming in mystery is every time the Lord comes to us in a spiritual way to each believer and even to unbelievers. That's the point. He came to us to make us all believers. And so St. Bernard of Clairvaux, he wrote beautifully, he summarized these three comings of Christ, the first, the second, and this middle one, if you will. And he says that, and we also see that, by the way, in the Office of Readings, Wednesday of this week. So he says, we know that the coming of the Lord is threefold. The first coming, he says, was in the flesh and in weakness. And the middle coming is in spirit and in power. And the final coming will be in glory and in majesty. So just stop for a second and think, this middle coming, when Jesus comes to you, when he comes to me, he comes in spirit and in power. And this middle coming, he goes on to say, is like a road that leads from the first coming to the last. At the first, Christ was our redemption. At the last, he will become manifest as our life. But in this middle way, he is our rest and our consolation. So if your heart is restless, if you are needing consolation, and boy, do I know what those two things mean and how important they are for us, this is the time. And this Advent season focuses your attention and mine on this rest and on this consolation that the Lord is here to bring to us in mystery. He says, St. Bernard, he says, if you think that I'm inventing what I'm saying about this middle coming, listen to the Lord himself. If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him and will come to him. In other words, he's saying, the Lord himself has told us, I will come to you, and my Father and I will make our dwelling within you. And that's why each one of us becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit through baptism. And that's the first way in which, John, he comes to us in mystery, through baptism, when God comes to us and we were born again into the life of grace, into God, into supernatural grace. When we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, every time we're immersed in the life of the Spirit, when we fan the flame, as St. Paul says, when we stir into flame the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we have a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives, there too, the Lord comes to us again in mystery. And every time we enter into prayer and we enter into the sanctuary of God's presence, when we get into the Word so that the Word of God might get into me, then he becomes flesh again within me. He comes to me in mystery. Every time you and I make a commitment to Christ as our Lord and Savior, there too the Lord is coming in mystery. Let me just end with this quote from Benedict the 16th in a homily on the first Vespers of Advent way back in 2009. He said, Advent invites us to pause in silence to understand a presence. It is invitation to understand that the individual events of the day are hints that God is giving us, listen to this, signs of the attention he has for each one of us. And he often does, does God give us a glimpse of his love to keep, as it were, listen to this, an internal journal of this love would be a beautiful and salutary task for our life. So this middle or third coming of Christ, in the middle here, this is his constant, repeated journal of love.
And you talk about love. How about the Holy Eucharist as a mystery, yet another way for Christ to come to us, obviously in the sacraments, also in confession, in persona Christi through the priest. So these are beautiful things to meditate on. Can you talk a little bit about this Advent and Christmas season and how it can help us to prepare for Christ's third coming to us, or that coming on the day of our death, which every one of us is going to have to face one day?
A death and a day which I hope and pray you and I face with a lot of confessions and a lot of Eucharist. So thank you for reminding me of that. Yes, we need to prepare our hearts well. And this Advent season, if you do nothing else, dear listeners, if you do nothing else, and I hope you do more than just this, but if you do nothing else during this Advent season, go to confession and go to the Eucharist. Clean your heart and be ready, make ready for that day. Don't chance it. Don't chance repentance, contrition, confession, conversion, and hope that you'll have a great deathbed confession like the good thief on Good Friday, because you might not make it. You might end up becoming like the hardened bad thief, the one who shut himself up to God, the one who shut God out, and like those who mocked Christ on Calvary, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the soldiers and the others who mocked him, and they chanced, I don't want to speak for anyone else's salvation, but for you and for me, be ready, because just like a cake isn't baked it just by wishing it, or a worthy meal isn't made ready in minutes, our lives, our hearts, our souls need to be ready for that final coming of Christ. To me, and the hour of my death. So be ready and get ready. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, as St. Paul says. Live ready. Live now the way you hope to die, to be found by Christ in a state of grace. And die ready. Die by obeying the Lord in all the things here and now that you want to give an account to him for then when he comes to your soul, when it comes to call you back home, and you will have nothing to worry about. So our death is imminent. I mean, we're all going to die, and it could happen at any moment. Hopefully we'll live a long life. But the fact that death is imminent should motivate us to pray for ourselves and also for the dead, that they too be ready and not have to be purified like gold in the fire of purgatory.
Now, as our Lord Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour, but how might we prepare ourselves for that last final coming of Christ in glory?
Oh, that is a great and glorious day when we're all going to see him all at once in all his splendor and all his power and all his might in that second physical coming of Christ in glory. And we need to be ready so that we might be found worthy of the kingdom that he's going to establish when he separates the good and the bad, the sheep from the goats. And he says, come to the Father, to the kingdom that my Father has prepared for you. So we need to live today responding fully so that we might receive the reward that he promises and not the punishment that he has warned us about. So in order to prepare ourselves for that great and glorious day, I think that each one of us needs to know deeply within our souls that all the comings of Christ in love and in truth are love-driven. Love is what compels God to seek and find us, to search and rescue us. Love is what he's bestowing upon us from the beginning of the world. And love is what's going to make us be ready for his coming in mystery, for the celebration of his coming in history, and for his great coming in majesty.
And this is what it's all about. This is why we talk about love and our Lord every single week here with you. Martha, real quick, if our listeners are interested in inviting you to their area to hear more of you in person, what can they do?
Look me up at rememberyourlove.com. My website, marthafernandezsardina.com, is down at the moment, but you can always find me at rememberyourlove.com. And I can come out to your area and help you learn how to reach, teach, and preach, and prepare the way for others, the way of the Lord. And to tell you in person, remember, you are loved.
And so are you. Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Professor Harry Kramer, professor of management and strategy at Kellogg School of Management, will be with us to talk about the surprising power of reading to broaden your thinking. So stay with us as the final hour of Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
No, don't you give up. No, 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 no. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And when the
bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Giving Tuesday. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, many of you may remember a time when everyday reading was a part of life, a time when almost everyone who wanted to gain knowledge actually read. The benefits of reading were quite self-evident. In this day and age, we have become so consumed with social media and the internet that hardly anyone thinks about reading books. While some people claim they're just too busy to read, others don't even care to read. What are the many benefits of reading, and are they just as relevant today as in the past? Joining us live from the Chicago area is Morning Air regular contributor Professor Harry Kramer to talk about the surprising power of reading to broaden your thinking. Harry's a professor of management and strategy at Northwestern University's Kellogg School of Management and is an executive partner with Madison Dearborn Partners, one of the largest private equity firms in the U.S. Good morning, Professor Harry. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It is great to be with you.
Always great to be with you, John. Always great.
Professor, I'm curious, do you agree that here in 2022, in this social media and internet crazed world, people just aren't reading as much as they used to years ago?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, John. And, you know, I live not far from the library, and I can remember, you know, many years ago, people would be running into the library, you know, even on the weekends, the children would be coming in with their parents, you know, just sitting in the reading room where somebody would read a book. To, you know, it was now, you'll see people going in the library, but a lot of people go in the library, go into the room where they have the computers so that they could do their social media on the computer in the library. I mean, the number of people that are actually reading books has declined significantly, John, unfortunately.
Well, I know that this is something that you've given a lot of thought to. You've written about it in the past, the surprising power of reading to broaden your thinking. Can you share with us how you first came to appreciate the importance of reading when you were just a young guy, a college freshman?
Well, I'll even go back way before that, John. My grandfather, who lived in Queens, New York, was a history professor, and he would always be talking about books. In fact, he lived in a small house in Richmond Hill, New York, and his entire house was books. He even had bookcases in the kitchen. And I was like 6-7 years old, and he would take me for walks in the park, and he'd always be carrying a book, and he'd be telling me about Napoleon or Julius Caesar or why things happened. And, you know, he'd be making that quote, John, that goes along the lines of, you know, those that don't know history are darned to repeat it. And just the power of knowing who you are and what history means and philosophy and religion. And, you know, he was constantly, and interestingly enough, as I got older, even when I was in college, he would write to me every couple of weeks and say, hey, how are your classes going? And what books are you reading? And what are you learning? His whole life was sort of focused on making sure that I didn't forget the whole concept and the importance of the benefits of reading on a constant basis.
Do you think that bookcases have gone out of style? There's really not that much of a need for them anymore because people just don't have books in their homes. It reminds me, you know, when I first met my wife, I had a ton of books. I had a lot of sports books and a lot of faith books, all kinds of theology stuff when I had my conversion. And so I had a lot of books, and she had a lot of books as well. And she joked that when we got married, our bookcases became one flesh as well as us.
Oh, I'll tell you, John, everybody sort of teases. I think, no exaggeration, I think we've got at least 15 or 16 bookcases in our house. And some of them are up on the second floor. And I keep telling Julie, I think if she buys one more Catholic book on the second floor of the house, it may come down to the first floor. I mean, we are, in fact, it's funny, John, in terms of materialism, I don't get focused on buying a lot of things, you know, clothing or whatever. I mean, I always remember that quote that we're taught, you know, you enter the world with nothing and you leave the world with nothing. But for some reason, books are the one thing, John, that I accumulate. And it's hard for me ever to get rid of a book. I'll loan books to people, but the idea of, oh, I don't need the books anymore. There's something very special, John. To me, it's all what life's all about, is the being able to really, truly understand yourself and the world.
And if you really love a book, a nice thing to do is to get it signed by the author if you can. It always makes it even more special.
Oh, I have lots of those. I have hundreds of those, John. Every time I go to somebody and hear somebody speak, if they have their books, I'll get a copy of the book. Or sometimes I'll just buy several copies of it and then pass it out to folks. And several books, John, I just read every year. I'm getting ready to go on my silent 3-day retreat that I do up at De Montreville, the Jesuit retreat house in St. Paul, Minnesota. And there's a couple of books like Mere Christianity that I bring with me, and I think I read almost every year. The power of books, John, is just something that is, in my mind, very special. And as you mentioned early on, the impact of social media, again, I think has had a very bad effect. Now, there's benefits of everything, but when I read that the average person, John, spends at least 4 hours every day on social media, and then I hear somebody say, oh, I'd like to read, but I don't have the time. I always go back to my third book, John, Your 168. You got 168 hours in a week, 24 times 7. You've got the time. The question is it a priority, or have you let other things, maybe less important, become more of a priority?
Absolutely. And today, as a professor at Northwestern University's Kellogg School of Management, I'm sure you've come to appreciate now more than ever the power of reading.
Absolutely, John. Absolutely. And I can always tell, by the way, how well-read somebody is. You know, and I go back to that line that you and I've used a lot of St. Francis of, I seek to understand before I'm understood. You know, so many times, John, think of the number of times in your life on a daily basis, somebody will literally say, well, John, you know, I just don't understand why you say that. Well, when somebody says, I don't understand, I realize, wait a minute, is it they don't want to understand, or that they would they really like to understand? Because if they really like to understand, you know, here's something you ought to read. Here's why somebody believes that. Here's why that's happening. And I really do believe, John, the more well-read you are, the less time you're going to say, I don't understand, because if you take the time and you read the other perspective, you can really understand. But it does require you to take the time, which means, what are some of the other things you're doing now that you could do less of? What if we spent less time on social media? What if we spent less time watching television? Think of the advantage that would have of being a lot more well-read. And no matter what the topic, John, whether it's a religious topic, a historical topic, you name it, having a better understanding of that, I think, makes you a better human being.
And if you want to be a leader, can you talk about why it's important to read across a broad range of topics, be multifaceted?
Absolutely, John. I often think about when I had the opportunity to be the president of a company, the Baxter, and we operated on a global basis. You know, many times people would ask me to visit different countries, to visit different of our team members around the world. And there's no way, John, I would go to Japan and get off an airplane without reading and understanding the history, the philosophy, why the politics, the religions, why people do what they do, why do they believe what they believe? Because if you think about leadership, John, my very, very simple leadership model is three words: leadership, influence, relate. As you know, John, leadership doesn't have anything to do with titles and organizational charts. Leadership is all about the ability to relate to people. And the way I look at it is, if I can relate to you, whether you are in Japan, whether you're in South Korea, whether you're in Brazil, if I can relate to you and I can demonstrate that I understand your history, I understand the way you do things, I understand why you believe what you believe, my ability to relate to you, therefore my ability to be able to influence and lead you, increases significantly.
And we're talking about having an understanding of a lot of different issues of history, political science, biographies of important personalities in history, philosophy, even religion. These are all under that umbrella of having a broad perspective.
Absolutely, John. I think of it almost, I get excited about it because I think of it as almost any topic, you know. Why are there wars, John? Why are there fights? Why do people not get along? Often it's because they truly don't understand one another, all right? I mean, I even think about religion. You and I are blessed to be followers of Jesus Christ and to be blessed to be Catholic and Christian. But I find it interesting is if I understand, why does somebody that is Jewish believe what they believe? Why does somebody that's Muslim believe what they believe? By understanding that, you can appreciate the similarities. You can appreciate, why do people believe that? Why do they believe this? And I think it just brings people closer together, because I just take so seriously, you know, Jesus' two commandments of love God above all and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, hard to love your neighbor wherever they happen to be around the world if you don't really understand why do they believe what they believe. And the other big benefit of this, John, if I take the time to truly understand you and truly understand why you believe what you believe, and I demonstrate that I care enough about you to want to understand, I actually believe you'll start to want to understand why do I believe what I believe, and maybe I can have a tremendous influence on you in a very, very big way. But that doesn't happen if people don't take the time to understand one another. And I think reading is an enormous part of that.
Great perspective. Want to talk about some of the benefits of reading on the other side. And I want to also invite our listeners, if you are a reader, you want to share why you love reading and some of the benefits that you've experienced from the beauty of reading. We are talking about the power of reading. We'll take your calls for Professor Harry Kramer at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. So we're going to take a short time out as we continue our conversation with Professor Harry Kramer. Stay with us. There is more to come here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Butterfly in the sky, I can go twice as high. Take a look, it's in a book, a reading rainbow.
And welcome back to Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us as we continue our conversation about the surprising power of reading to broaden your thinking. If you want to be part of this conversation, our number, 888-914-9149. We're joined this morning by Professor Harry Kramer, Professor of Management and Strategy at Kellogg School of Management. Professor, can you share with us from your experience and perspective some of the benefits of reading that come to mind?
The thing that does have the biggest impact on me is it just makes, I think, your life much more understandable. You know, why are certain things happening? You know, whether it's climate, the issue with the climate, you know, why do we have problems getting to know one another? You know, why have we had some of the racial issues that we've had around the world? Why do we have some of the conflicts we have around the world? The example I've been using lately, John, when I always focus on when somebody says, I don't understand, you know, you think about the terrible, terrible situation in the Ukraine. And I've been using this example a lot, John, where a lot of people will say, well, I don't understand what Putin's doing. I don't understand why that's happening. And as terrible as it is, as terrible as what's happening in the Ukraine, I think if you understand history and if you understand what happened in the Second World War and what happened, you know, to Russia and why they created the USSR and everything else and what's happened over the last 50, 60 years now with a lot of those former satellites going away and the concern that some would have of, oh, wait a minute, you know, what if the Ukraine ends up becoming part of NATO? What's the impact of that? Not in any way to excuse what's happening, but at least it gives you a better understanding of why are people doing what they're doing? Because until you understand that, John, it's very hard to find a way to deal with these problems, whether it is war, whether it's climate control, whether it's no matter what the topic happens to be. I just think as a person who really wants to have a better understanding of the world around them, reading in my mind helps make the world much, much easier to understand and to be able to have a positive impact on other people as well.
888-914-9149. We're taking your calls for Professor Harry Kramer. If you want to chime in and talk about what reading means to you, we're talking about the power of reading. Interesting question from Dave, who is joining us from Miami, Florida. Dave, good morning. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Professor Harry Kramer.
Good morning. God bless you. I very much enjoy this conversation. I think it's very relevant to everything that goes on in the world today. My question for Professor Kramer is, given the technology that's available today, is there a preferred method of reading? That is, you know, with tablets and smartphones, being able to search and always have available, you know, even the classics is good. There's also something about just reading it off the paper, and is that better? And I'd just like to know his thoughts on paper versus electronic reading.
Yeah. So, Dave, great to hear from you. So I'm smiling, Dave, when I say this, because with five children, you know, that love to read on, you know, Kindles and so on, I really do think it's up to whatever the person works best for them. I'm smiling, Dave, because I love paper. I love to be able to take notes. I love to be able to underline things with a highlighter, and then I come back to it. There's something real old-fashioned about that, because my children will say, "No, Dad, you can do that on your computer. You can do that. You can underline, you know, with a stylus marker or whatever." But I just love to have the book. I just love to hold the book and to cherish the book and you know, to lend it. But I do understand that. Well, it's another one of those St. Francis things, Dave. I do seek to understand until I'm understood. I do understand when I'm trying to pack for a trip, and they put their little slim Kindle in, and I'm shoving in, trying to get three big books into my suitcase. Dad, you're lugging an awful lot of stuff that you could have the classics right there. But I just love to have the book in my hand, Dave.
Dave, thanks so much. Really appreciate that perspective. Professor Harry, one of the books that I know is one of your favorites, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. My best man at my wedding gave me this book when I got my first TV job. I still have it. In fact, I brought it into studio with his autograph in it on the inside of the page. And, you know, he said to me, "The first time you did exactly what I told you to do, you brought this book." So that's how much he thinks of this book. I still have the original copy going back to the 90s. And like you said, there's something about an actual book that you can underline and pull out your yellow flare and put little notes in the margin that you can't do with Kindle. But there's something to be said for Kindle as well.
Absolutely. And you know, for a lot of people, I think it could be both. You know, some books are so important to you. And like you said, John, I love to get the signed copy from somebody. And then, you know, at the same time, you know, you can also do some of it on a Kindle or some device like that. So to a certain degree, for some people, I think it's a combination of both. And I'm smiling because that book from Stephen Covey, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I got to tell you, John, if more people read that book, the world really would be a better place. A lot of the things he talks about of, you know, instead of talking about what are all the things I'm concerned about, what are the things that I could influence? How can I influence things? Because every one of us has the ability to do that. And it's a lot of good theory and comments in that book, for sure.
Well, you know, we're running out of time, but if you could just share a few of your favorites. I know you have at least 13 books that you highly recommended are part of your personal bookshelf. Share with us just a few that are your favorites.
Sure, John. And on that website, harrykramer.org, I list all of these books, but I love what I like is the variety. You know, you mentioned the Stephen Covey book. I love, with all the turmoil we've got in politics, I love the book related to Team of Rivals, of where Abraham Lincoln, when he became a Republican president, he surrounded himself with Democrats that had run against him in elections because he really wanted to make sure that he had a good representation of all ideas and all thoughts, not just his, which I think we could use a lot of that. I mentioned Mere Christianity before, because I think that's a great one of somebody that really is struggling with faith, to read a book about somebody who, C.S. Lewis, who was atheist or agnostic, and how he, in a very, very systematic way, decided that, you know, Jesus Christ really is God, and really the importance of becoming a very, very strong Christian. So the whole idea of almost most of the books that I mentioned on the on that website, John, and I've really got thousands of ideas for people. And on that website, you can actually go through and look at a bunch of the other ones. It's all, and notice, I really do think it's nice to have that balance of history books, philosophy books. You mentioned sport books as well, John. I think that's another one we can learn a lot from what we've known in sports. I'd be kind of curious, John, on your side, what are some of your favorite books? Or particularly, I know you're a big sport guy as well.
Well, I mean, I bought a lot of books when I had my conversion, you know, books on theology, you know, Upon This Rock. And obviously, you know, Patrick Madrid actually was a great influence on me in his Surprised by Truth series. There's so many out there. We're just running out of time. I was hoping to squeeze in one more caller, Mark, from from Chicago was asking about how, what do you do when you just don't have the time? You're living paycheck to paycheck, and it's hard to find the time to squeeze in reading. Real quickly, a suggestion.
Yeah, what I would suggest there is, you know, when you're commuting, you could actually listen to a book on tape. You know, just listen while you're in a bus, while you're in a car. I think that ability of even just getting from the library some of these recordings, and then just listening to them as you're going to work.
Great stuff. Really appreciated. Thanks so much, Professor Harry, for being with us.
Always great to be with you, John. God bless, and best to Relevant Radio.
And for the rest of that list of great books, you can go to harrykramer.org. We need to chime in with Glenn for another Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called "A Savior Who Made Us Rich" from Kathleen White. In January of 1956, Jim Elliott and four other missionaries gave their lives in Ecuador in their effort to reach the Wadani Indians. This fierce group was known to attack any outsiders, but the vision for reaching them with the gospel compelled these young men to take the risk. Not long after they set up camp near the Wadani village, they were attacked by warriors. Refusing to defend their lives with force, the missionaries were killed. The news flashed around the world, and the story of courage and sacrifice challenged many to take up the missionary cause. Even today, Elliot's words live on. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. In a very real sense, Jim Elliot and his missionary friends were living the spirit of Christmas. They were willing to give up the comforts of home and promising careers to ultimately lay down their lives to take the gospel to those who'd never heard. They could have fought back to defend themselves, but they chose not to. Nothing of lasting significance and importance for God is ever accomplished without great sacrifice. Whether it's our time, our talent, our treasure, or even our lives, we must be willing to give up what is temporary for the sake of what is eternal. When we do, we're following the example and pattern of Christ and walking in his steps. That's what Jesus did for us in coming to earth. As St. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich."
Thanks as always, Glenn. In these last couple of days of November, let's continue to pray for the holy souls, for our departed family members and loved ones, through the intercession of the Mother of God, by praying the Family Rosary across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this Tuesday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our whole Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is up next.